Okay, so we are in a sermon series using the Beatitudes, but I'm going to read the whole list of Beatitudes again, so continue listening, if you will, for God's word to you. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. "Blessed are the meek," said Jesus, "for they will inherit the earth." Back in 1960, the white people of New Orleans were scared, and so were the black people. A federal judge had ordered that the city was to open up the schools to black children, and the parents decided that if they had to let black children in, they would keep their white children out. They also let it be known that if the black children who came to school, if they came to school, they would be in trouble, so the black children stayed out and stayed home too, except for one. Her name was Ruby Bridges. Her parents sent her to school all by herself, 6 years old. The first, and for a little while, the only black child to learn a lesson in a white New Orleans school. Every morning she would walk alone through a heckling crowd to get into the school building. White people lined up on both sides of the walkway, and they shook their fists at her. They threatened to do terrible things to her if she kept on coming to school. But every morning at 10 minutes till 8, there was Ruby walking head up, eyes forward, two marshals in front of her, two U.S. marshals behind her. She would wipe between all those people and then spend the day alone with her teachers inside that big school building. A white school teacher described what she saw when Ruby Bridges walked to school. She wrote this: "A woman spat at Ruby but missed. Ruby smiled at her. A man shook his fist at her. Ruby smiled at him. Then she walked up the stairs and she stopped and turned and smiled one more time. You know what she told one of those marshals? She told them that she prays for those people, the ones in the mob, every night before she goes to sleep." "Blessed are the meek," said Jesus, "for they will inherit the earth." Dale Bruner translates it this way, saying, "Blessings on the little people, because they will be granted the earth." Someone else has put it this way: "Blessings on the powerless in the eyes of the world, because they'll actually receive the world." I feel compelled to remind you that the Beatitudes do not, first of all, describe people with good spiritualities so much as people in really bad situations, and Jesus gives surprising countercultural "God bless yous" to people who are in God-awful situations. "Blessed are the meek," said Jesus. Most people really don't like this blessing. If you've ever been to a success or an assertiveness seminar, you will never hear them praise the meek. Usually it's assumed that the meek are unaggressive, timid, sort of doorstops in the world, those people who don't claim what they can get. And practically speaking, it seems to hold true to us in the world, right? It would seem that the aggressive, not the meek, who get the earth. Everyone knows that it's the movers and the shakers, the dynamic, the assertive types. They are the ones who really get things and who get things done. The meek, they say, they may inherit heaven, but both the entrepreneur and the revolutionary, they will give meek heaven, but not earth. Jesus gives the meek earth. One of the reasons why I so like the story of Ruby Bridges is because what you see in her story is that being meek actually involves incredible strength, and most of the time, profound courage, and a profoundly deep spirituality. And she was 6 years old. Those of us who would be disciples of Jesus cannot easily dismiss this beatitude. If we are to imitate Jesus, which is at least one way that we know that we are disciples, and if we are to invite others to follow him, there is something about this that we really must learn. And if the Spirit of Jesus really resides in us, there is something about this beatitude that ought to emanate from us. If we are ever to understand the ways of God, if we are ever to understand the ways of the kingdom of God, which of course God's ways are not our ways, but they could be, then there is something that we must practice in being meek. Jesus is of course the best example for me of what it means to be meek. There are all kinds of places in Jesus' life that you and I could brainstorm to talk about, places where Jesus shows what meek is like. The incarnation itself is an example of God's meekness, that God would be willing to become a human being, and as Paul said, not just any human being, but he would be born lowly and he would be a servant and even a slave, as Paul writes it. That's meekness. But the place that I thought of that it seems to me pretty easy to describe what meekness looks like is when Jesus is on trial. We do not see him functioning out of weakness. When he has questions, when they try to intimidate him, he holds his own. But we also do not see him making many claims, nor do we see him getting aggressive in that moment. The overall impression of Jesus, says Dale Bruner, when he's on trial, is poise. While both Herod and Pilate go back and forth, and the Sanhedrin, the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees spout off in anger and accusations, while the crowds themselves are incited and they scream and yell ultimately for his crucifixion, Jesus is poised. Have you ever thought about the poise of the believer? Who taught you what it meant to live with poise? Dale Bruner says that in a world threatened by terrorism, when we are constantly threatened with nuclear weapons, when we observe, even in our politics, sort of degrading into accusations and shouting matches from one side or the other or both sides at the same time, and even in our churches and our families, our brokenness, our divisions, people are quick to be defensive and to be angry. The great need of our age, says Dale Bruner, may be this beatitude. The poise of the believer, gentleness that is strong, strength that is under control. Walter just gave you a children's sermon talking about a horse, which Walter will never forget that anyway, but the other part, though, that I thought of was, I heard Jerry Hilton give a sermon on this once, and he used his neighbor's Doberman Pinscher as an example of what it means to be meek. That his neighbor had gotten a Doberman Pinscher, especially because the dog is by nature aggressive, because they wanted the dog to guard their property and to be a threat. But under the guidance of its master, children could play with and around that dog without ever worrying about being harmed. Strength under control. Listening to the bidding of the master. I read once that in Scripture there is only one use of the word control that is used positively, and that is self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it seems to me that it is intimately related to being meek. If this quality is to be a part of us, and it's a fruit of the Spirit, we do really need to study Jesus, to imitate his behaviors and his words around this, to watch what he does, to watch the way that he responds to people, to watch the way that he responds to accusations about him, to respond the way he raises questions, the way that he is obedient to the Father, the way that he loves other people. And it does certainly involve obedience to us, surrender of our will, if you will. I think about this especially with our words these days and our anger and our defensiveness, where in the book of James it says, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, slow to anger, because your anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Oh, that we need to remember that. And I think James is exactly right. So remember that your anger doesn't bring about God's righteousness. To practice self-control, to display a gentleness that is strong. Strength under control. Poise as a believer in Jesus Christ. So while I think it's exceptionally important that we study Jesus around this, I also think that this is one of the things that we learn by being around and paying attention to the little ones, the lowly ones, the people that are on the margins, whose actual situation fits what Jesus is talking about here. Fred Craddock tells a story about a teacher that had a very rambunctious and very hard to control class, except for one little girl in her class. This little girl would sometimes come in early, and she would always volunteer to help, to clean the board, to dust the erasers, to put away the different materials. She was always really courteous to the other students in the class. And she was very courteous to the teacher. She would sit towards the front of the class so that she could pay attention in class. And one day, when the noise and the attention were worse than usual, the teacher called the class to order, and she pointed out this little girl and basically said to the rest of the students, "Why can't you be like her? She comes in ready to class. She always volunteers to help. She is courteous to every one of us in the class, and she's attentive to the lessons." And one little boy in the rear of the class said, "Well, it isn't fair for you to ask us to be like her." And the teacher said, "Well, why?" And he replied, "Because she has an advantage." And the teacher said, "Well, I don't understand. What is her advantage?" And the boy in the back, as he sat down, said, "She is an orphan." What that little boy recognized, we sometimes forget, that the lowly, the little ones, the ones who have struggled, the ones who have suffered hardship, they do have an advantage. There is something deep that has formed in them because of all that, that allows them to step in to what Jesus is talking about. I recently spent some time with John Mark Eccles, who many of you have met. He's doing the Field's Edge, working with our homeless population here. He's continued to tell me the story about how he got involved, and part of that was through Church Under the Bridge. But he said the real turning point came for him when he was challenged to go spend a whole week on the streets with the people. He just slept outside and did all that, just with all of that. He said that it was a really interesting thing because stuff started to happen that he didn't expect. Like, he's grown up in this community, so there were people that he saw and knew who did not recognize him because he had been on the street and because he looked and smelled like somebody who'd been on the street. There were certain things that were said about him and done to him that he recognized. And all that started to change for him. I went out and served breakfast with him just before Christmas, and the one key thing he kept on saying to me is that there is so much that we still need to learn from our homeless people. And I think when I consider what Jesus said about being meek, I begin to catch a glimpse of what he means. There are some advantages for those who are small. And then there's Dallas Willard. He used to teach at the University of Southern California. He was a philosophy teacher, but he's also an incredibly great Christian thinker and writer. Toward the end of one of his philosophy classes, a student raised an objection that was both insulting toward Dallas personally and clearly wrong. But instead of correcting him, Dallas gently said that this would be a good place for the class to end this day. And afterward, a friend approached Dallas and said, "Why did you let him get away with that? Why didn't you just demolish him with your knowledge about all of this?" And Dallas replied, "I was practicing the discipline of not having to have the last word. I was practicing the discipline of not having to have the last word." And Dallas went on to say, "Being right is actually a very hard burden to be able to carry gracefully and humbly. One of the hardest things in the world," he said, "is to be right and not hurt other people with it." "Blessed are the meek," said Jesus, "for they will inherit the earth." Sooner or later, all of us will find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, in some situation where there is either tension whether that be at work or with our families or at church or in talking about politics or whatever it might be. Or there will be some mishap, some circumstance, some emergency, some chronic situation that we did not choose and we did not want. And right then, if we would be willing to receive it, we might just get the blessing of the meek. And most certainly, right then, we have an opportunity to practice the poise of a believer. Gentleness that is strong. Strength that is under control. And I just can't help but believe, as Matthew says just a few verses later on, that when we do that, if we do that, others will see that and give glory to our Father in heaven. May it be so for each one of us individually, and may it be so for us as a community of faithful disciples. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.